Hi, I'm James McDonald, and I have the audacity to say that I know what you want. I do. I know what you really want, because when you get it, there's nothing like it. More Jesus, please. And if at all possible, the most beautiful places to encounter him. Coming right up. John chapter 13 through John chapter 18. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus at his most excellent and compelling as he deals with the disciples before the cross. Open your Bibles and dig in with me. I'm so excited about this content.
You understand that some obediences are easy? A lot of the stuff God asks us to do, it's not super hard. But there are some really hard obediences in the Christian life. Lord's been asking Kathy and I for some pretty difficult obediences. And some of you in our church family, you're in a time in your life right now where every step forward is a conscious act to lift your foot up and to place it down carefully and to keep going and not give up. There are easy obediences, lots of them, but that doesn't mean that every obedience is easy. Some of the obediences that Jesus asks of us are difficult. This message is called Help with a Difficult Obedience. Jesus is about to go to the cross. The disciples, they're being asked to go on without him. He's asking for some difficult obediences. And I'm just going to pray right now as we study this that he'll help us. Father, we bow before you now. And we ask that your word would be an authority in our lives. Not just what someone thinks, but the word of God. Might we receive it as such, and I pray that you would cause your message to come forth now, cause it to be accurate, cause it to be impactful, cause it to stir something deeply within us. And I pray especially for my brothers and sisters right now who are in a difficult obedience. Give them your help today. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, God willing, we're going to get through John 14 today. So that's two chapters in the Upper Room Discourse already done. We're flying through this thing, and I hope you're doing good with your reading every day. We're supposed to be reading Monday chapter 13, Tuesday chapter 14, and so on. Five chapters, five weekdays, reading through the Upper Room Discourse over and over and over. I'm tweaking you about that. You're like, dang, I didn't get that done Thursday and Friday. That's all right. Monday's tomorrow, and just get right back at it again and keep saturating yourself in this portion of Scripture. And this message, like I do periodically, this message has a one point. And like I always say when I have a one-point message, that does not mean that you'll be getting out early. It just means that there's one thing that he keeps kind of going over. Look with me at John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And then in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Now, I look up here for a sec. I'm still living under the illusion that when this preacher is gone and all his sermons are forgotten, that there will be some people who will be like, he taught us how to study the Bible. And you look for repeating themes in order to understand it. And now, I just read it to you, three times he says the same thing. Whoever loves me keeps my commands. Whoever loves me keeps my commands. So, we shouldn't be searching super far to know what this paragraph in God's word is about. It's about the thing he keeps saying over and over. Here's that main point. Every difficult obedience is resourced and rewarded by Jesus. That's a good message right there. When he asks us to do something, he helps us do it. When he asks us to do something hard, he really helps us do it. Every difficult obedience is resourced and rewarded by Jesus. Lift up your voice. Let's say that together. Come on, everyone say it. Come on. Every difficult obedience is resourced and rewarded by Jesus. So let's get into verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. I think if I were to ask most people coming into church today, do you love Jesus? I don't think there'd have been hardly a single person. It would have been, nope, no, I do not, no. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is not what you say, it's what he sees. It's not your talk, it's your walk. It's not your singing and your saying that equal love in his mind, it's your doing. If you love me, if you really love me, Jesus has famously lamented, it's in Matthew 15, and he's quoting Isaiah 29. Jesus said, these people, boy, God forbid this would ever be said about our church. God forbid this would ever be said about you or me. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. At the end of the day, what Jesus is looking for, the evidence of a heart of love toward him, is our obedience. If you love me, John 14, 15, you will keep. If the love is there, the obedience will be there. If the love is really there, are you listening? If the love is really there, the obedience will be there. Fast, fervent. When the Lord says jump, we say, come on. When the Lord says jump, we jump. Right. Right. He's the Lord. He's the master. And we do what he says. We obey him. He says, that's the essence of a love relationship with me. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Which commands is he talking about? Talking about the ones right here in the context of John 13. Not letting my heart be, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, I'm working on that. Chapter 13, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you love each other. We're trying to love each other, right? It's a loving place. It's an increasingly loving, loving place. I don't think he's just talking about the stuff he just said. I think he's talking about everything he said. Sermon on the Mount, every red letter in your New Testament. I think he's talking about, but I think more than that, because Jesus is the Word of God, I think he's talking about every command of Scripture. He's talking about me living my life under the authority of the whole thing, Ten Commandments, all of it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think it's all of it. So if you love me, you will keep my commands. He's talking about, say it, he's talking about all of it. He's talking about the whole thing. And that's not going to be so easy. All of it? All of it? Are you going to help me? That's a lot, right? I mean, I don't know how you feel, but when I feel like I do love the Lord. But when he says to me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, I'm like, somebody come on up here, Bert. We're going to do this illustration. I feel like if we were just sort of sitting here like this and we're just playing, this ain't no thing. I'm not nervous about dropping the ball. I know I can catch it. But if it gets closer and if it gets a little faster, you start to get like, I don't know, I'm kind of afraid that, and that's how I feel with Jesus. He's like, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Okay. But sometimes you're firing it pretty hard. Sometimes you're coming in real close, and I won't. And sometimes I'm like I do love you, Lord. But sometimes you're firing it pretty fast. I don't want to drop the ball. Right? So that's what verse 16 is about. He says, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. That word another there, the Greek is just stronger than English. We only have one word for another, but in Greek there's another of the same kind, another of a different kind. And this is the word that means another of the same kind. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask the Father. Now, I've asked for stuff before, but I didn't get my prayer answered. How many people have asked for stuff, didn't get what you asked for? Because we ask for stupid stuff sometimes, right? But Jesus never asks for stupid stuff. Hold up, how many of Jesus' prayers have gone unanswered, right? So he's going to ask the Father, and he's going to get what he asks for. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another of the same kind, helper. Now, this word translated helper in my Bible is actually a difficult word to translate. The Greek word is parakletos. Para means to the side. Kaleo, from which kletos, that means to call. And it's a person who's called to the side to help. But it's such a big word, and it's describing the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So no surprise that such a big concept, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, can't really be summed up in one word. And that's why all of our Bibles, if you have a different translation, you don't have the word helper there. Call out somebody who's got something different than helper. I will pray the Father, and he will send another counselor. Who's got counselor in your Bible? Okay, so I know what translation you have. That's good. And counselor, someone who gives you the wisdom you need. Now, what's another one? You don't have helper or counselor. What do you got? Who's got comforter? Hold up your hand if you got comforter. I know what translation you have too. And that's another word. It's like someone, that's what Jesus, he wasn't just a helper to the disciples. He wasn't just a, what was the second one? Counselor. He wasn't just a counselor to the disciples. He was a comforter to the disciples. Now, I know some of you are like, he hadn't got my word yet. Go ahead, call out that one. Advocate. Hold up your hand if you have advocate. Okay, I know what translation you have too. And advocate is the idea of like a lawyer, a representative. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is our helper, counselor, comforter, advocate. I love this idea of advocate, that Jesus is going to heaven. Put this up on the screen. Jesus is going to heaven, and he pleads like a lawyer before God the Father. He's like, that's my daughter. She's forgiven. That's my son. He's in the family. We're committed to him. Jesus Christ is our advocate with God the Father, but now he sends the Holy Spirit down, Christ pleading our case with the God the Father, the Holy Spirit pleading God's case with us. Not like that, like that. Don't go here, go there. Don't say that. We don't talk like that anymore. Say it this way. Isn't that awesome? So all four of those concepts are in mind here. Let me read verse 16 again. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. No, you get the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. You turn from your sin and you embrace Christ by faith, and the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, notice, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, he says to his disciples, and notice there, will be, what does it say? That's just like, that's a crazy change. That's a crazy change. Jesus Christ is rolling out something to the disciples, listen, that so impacts our life now. If John 14, 17 wasn't reality, you wouldn't be sitting here. I would not be here. Everything changed right there. Jesus Christ is like, I'm going, but I'm sending another helper like me. In past, he was with you. Now he will be, say it, in you. I made a cool picture of this to show you, because I sometimes want you to be, we're going to learn something in church today. We're going to learn something in church today. Check out my diagram. Sketched, very messy by me on a plane, and perfectly crafted by people with more skills than me. Now, that is what's being said here. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers. So when it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Joseph, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Daniel or Esther, or the Holy Spirit didn't permanently indwell believers. That's why when David committed adultery and he wrote his repentance in Psalm 51, he said, take not your Holy Spirit. You don't need to pray that. You don't need to pray that. That was something in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was coming and going and coming and going. But ever since the cross, say the cross. So you see my diagram? Are you following me? Ever since the cross, arrow up, Jesus went back to heaven, arrow down, the Holy Spirit came on something called Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Remember right before Jesus left, final sentence from Jesus was, get in the upper room. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just stay there. Don't work on the church. Don't start sharing your faith. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll get the power to do the job when the Holy Spirit comes down to take my place. Until then, don't do anything. Can't we work on the brochures? No. Don't do anything. Everything you do will be sadly and miserably messed up until my Holy Spirit comes to help. I got a difficult obedience in mind for you. You can't do this without me. We're going to learn next week in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says, I'm coming. Diagram again. I love that. Let me get the whole diagram. I'm kind of fired up about this. So, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was temporary. In the church age, everyone say, that's us. The Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell the life of the follower of Jesus. Back to the text. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. It's me. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'm like, really? And then Jesus says, see the next verse? I'm not going to leave you orphans. It's like he's kind of like a little perturbed, right? What'd you think? What do you think? I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm not going to leave. I'm going, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit to permanently and forever indwell you. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment of all that God's going to give us. The Holy Spirit is sent to live in the life of every person who's turned from their sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith. You immediately and permanently, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And that's not water baptism. That's the Holy Spirit at conversion coming to take up residence in your life. He's not leaving. He is what Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That, everyone say awesome. That's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, to help us, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the parakletos, I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Yet a little while, yeah, well, not a lot longer. Not a lot longer, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. How will we see you? Because I live, you will live. I will live. This is the most important insight that I've gotten to the Christian life in 30 years of ministry. It's not the first time I've said it, but it was the thing I was never taught growing up that has been the breakthrough thing for me. Here it is. God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life. You're not. I'm gonna go do. Certainly, we participate. We believe. I get that. But the Christian life is Christ in you. God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life, only to live His life through you. That's the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ taking up residence in a fallen, selfish, sinful person. Someone say that's me. That's Jesus Christ taking up residence. That's me in a sinful, fallen person and living his life through that person. The most important Christian life verse in the New Testament after John 3:16. You should know this by memory. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life. Jesus Christ, listen, he's here today. He's here right now in this room by his Spirit in the life of every person here who's following Jesus, and he is resourcing the Christian life. He is resourcing the Christian life. He is the one. He just doesn't fire the ball at you. He helps you catch it. You won't drop the ball if you stay close to him. He is the Christian life, Jesus Christ. You probably noticed when you decided to follow Jesus that all of a sudden you were bothered by stuff that didn't bother you at all before. Hand up, just see, hand up if that happened to you. Like, oh my gosh, I used to be able to blue streak it, never give another thought to it. Now it's like, oh, I hate myself. That's the Holy Spirit in you going, we don't talk like that no more. It used to be I could pass by people. I was never burdened for anyone else. I was never heavy-hearted for other people. Now, just I see things and it just grieves me. That's the Holy Spirit of Jesus inside you going, ain't that awful? We gotta do something about that. Christ in you. Christ in you. It's real, bro. It's a real thing. It's really happening. And that's what Jesus has given to us to help us with the difficult obedience. Now, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live. You will also live. In that day, you will know, verse 20, that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. That's like a big change. It used to be Jesus was always, he was always saying, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Now everything changed. I'm in the Father's in me. We're in you. We're in you. Like, I'm part of this. I'm part of this now. God is at work in me. God is at work through me because I'm a follower of Jesus. And he, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is resourcing every difficult obedience I'm called to. So I'm called to forgive. That's not hard. That's easy. Every day I'm forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. We're forgiveness machines. We don't pick up offenses. We don't carry grudges. We forgive, we forgive, we forgive. But some forgivenesses are very hard. And what about the woman who married a man and had three children and he walked off when they were little with some other woman and now that didn't work out. And 20 years later, he comes back and all the dreams that they had, all the plans they had, everything's just poured out and gone. And she had to do it all herself. Now he shows up and he's like, I want it all. I want back in. That is a difficult obedience. And Jesus Christ is there to resource that and to reward it. It was funny, all the guys at the Act Like Men event, so you have these 12,000 plus guys all together. Well, a bunch of them didn't want the box lunch, big time in us. They went out and had their own lunch. So several thousand guys walk out of the convention center into downtown Indianapolis, I mean, en masse, Bible in hand, walking down the sidewalk. Well, please don't be offended by this, but apparently there was a Hooters downtown. I've never been to Hooters. If I had been, I would be honest and tell you and ashamed to say it, but I actually never have been to that restaurant, but I know what's going on. And so picture all these hundreds of guys walking by Hooters. Well, Bless their hearts, the women who are working inside, they're like, this is cash opportunity. So they come outside the restaurant, they're like, guys, you wanna come into Hooters, you know? Come. Of course, all the guys in the conference, they're like. they're just like, no, look at when you're with a whole crowd of Christian men, that was not a difficult obedience. It would have been harder in some ways to go, I'm going in there. No, you're not. So I think honestly, that how many people would agree in that moment that was kind of an easy obedience, right? But what about the guy who's on a trip out of town by himself for his work with, he's in Pittsburgh and he's having a late dinner after a hard day and some lonely woman in a restaurant says, you know, can I sit down? See, the person that you really are is the person that you are when no one's looking. The person that you really are, sadly, is the person that's doing the things that no one will know about. And when the pressure's the most and the hardest, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling you right there in that moment, helping you forgive, helping you stay pure and committed to your marriage vows. It's a wonderful family in our church, Joe and Cheryl Seda. And a couple weeks ago in church, I told a story in my message about a woman who made a difficult obedience. She found out that she had a terminal disease, and she wrote a letter to her children saying, I'm going to fight for life, and I'm going to fight to live so that if I can be here one more day in case you need me, And how many people remember I read that kind of letter? I didn't even know the lady. I the story was given to me, and a dear woman in our church came up to me afterwards and said, we got a woman like that right in our own church. It's Cheryl Seda. Do you know her? And I did know her and have met her several times through the years. Faithful woman, small group leader. Her and her husband Joe, they have 4 kids from, I think, maybe 7 to 15 years of age. And she found out 7 years ago that she had maybe a year or two to live. She fought for 7 years ministering in this church, loving other people, caring for her kids, going with a medical provider to watch her kids in some school function. Just an awesome display of the Holy Spirit resourcing a difficult obedience. Well, I was so impacted by hearing about her. I've been thinking and praying about her for a couple of weeks, and I knew she was very ill, and so I was flying home from Seattle this week, and I thought, I'm going to go see her. I'm just going to go see her and bless her and pray for her. And Friday morning, I left my house. I was driving over here to the church with Kathy. And I'm like, I'm going to go talk to Dave Learned. I'm going to find out where this lady lives. I'm going to go visit her. And we came around the corner here on Roll Wing Road. There's a big line of cars in the parking lot. I said, Kathy, what are those cars all lined up there for? Well, as we got closer, at the front of the line, there was a hearse. So she went to be with the Lord this week. So she has her reward right now. And a difficult obedience, resourced, and now, trust me, she's in Wowville right now. Mega reward. Mind-boggling. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Like, I never even thought about that. But now the family, the friends in this church are going on without this awesome, spirit-filled person. And now the difficult obedience falls increasingly to others. The point of this message is that as Jesus heads to the most difficult obedience ever faced by any person on the face of the earth, called the cross, and as the disciples think about carrying on his mission without him, he's spending a lot of time here telling him what the plan is so we don't drop the ball. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That's the person. Same as verse 15, it's just saying it again. Whoever has my commandments, it's got to be a doing thing. It can't be a I agree, it has to be a I do. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's wrong. This is a difficult moment, but I need you to cross that out of your Bible. Just cross that part out. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Okay to cross that out of your Bible?
No.
Anybody gonna cross that out of your Bible for me?
No.
Lift up your voice and say, we will not. Don't ever let anybody tell you something does. The Bible's perfect, okay? Don't cross anything out of your Bible. You knew, didn't you? Did I trick anyone? Anyone looking for an eraser right now? Do not cross anything out of your Bible. If it doesn't make sense at first, point to where the problem is. Okay, so here's the reason why that doesn't seem right, because I know it says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And now it says there, he who loves me will be loved as a result of my love. I'll be loved by the Father. What? Both is true. In salvation, the first move was God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was separated from the life of God in the darkness of my own heart. And God, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a what? It's a gift of God. So God made the first move. However, and all God's people said, however, now as I progress in the Christian life, it is absolutely true that as I embrace a difficult obedience and the Holy Spirit helps me, and I discover the wisdom and the righteousness and the joy of the ways of God, each difficult obedience takes me more deeply into a love relationship with God. And so I experience more fully His love as I, with His help, obey His ways. Check? Let me see if I can put that in a three-point sequence for you here. So John 14, 21, one, God calls me to a difficult obedience. Two, we obey by faith. I'm not seeing this. This is pretty hard. Seems like it'd be better if I just kind of took care of myself. No. By faith, I obey. And then God reveals Himself more personally to me. That's John 14, 21. Now, number one complaint in the Christian life, here it is. Number one complaint of Christians. God seems far away. God just seems far away. And why? The reason why God seems far away is because He's asking a difficult obedience of me and I won't do it. And He wants more waves of His love for me to crash upon the shore of my experience, but I won't take the step with the helper and do the thing God's asked. Some of you are being asked to keep loving in a difficult marriage. Some of you are being asked to extend an unimaginably difficult forgiveness. Some of you are being asked to persevere and keep going when it's the last thing you want to do. God's asking Kathy and I, as I said, these days for some pretty difficult obediences. But we've done this a bit, and when you step forward into it with the Holy Spirit's help, the love and intimacy with the Lord that comes into your life because of that, you wouldn't trade it for anything. So some of you, you've always been on the outside of the Christian. You're like, I don't know what it is. Some people just seem to have it with Jesus. And I'm always like, you know, my mom, she loves the Lord so much, and I just never got that traction. I'm telling you why right now. Put those three things up again, please. I'm telling you why. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And here's the key, manifest myself to him. See it there written in your Bible, John 14, 21. And you don't have the deeper manifestation because you've never let him help you with the more difficult obedience. Look up here. And you're the, as long as it's easy, Christian. As long as it's easy, that's you as a Christian. As soon as it gets hard, check out. And so you don't get the deeper love relationship. You don't get the manifesting of himself to you. And you judge the Christian life harshly as though it's not everything the Bible says it is. It's not everything your uncle says it is. But it is everything. It's kind of on you now, bro. It's kind of on you to step into that and watch Jesus wash waves of love and manifesting himself over your life. Which is why we get verse 22. Judas, oh, this is funny, not Iscariot. See it in brackets? Not Iscariot. Why did that have to be said? Because Judas just bailed on Jesus here like 15 verses ago, and everybody's like freaked on the name Judas. It's like he said Adolf Hitler, right? And so, we'll read the text, and because, I mean, there's no Judases in our nursery here this morning, right? Nobody calls their kid that, right? Put up your hand if you got a kid named Judas. Like, who would do that, right? It's a freak out name because he betrayed Jesus. So, wanting to make sure that we didn't get off track, I'll read the verse, you do the freak out, and then we'll keep moving. Ready? And manifest myself to him, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, so this is the other Judas, there was two of them apparently among the 12, other guy, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So if everyone's not going to get this, it's not going to be in the sky, it's not going to be in a big stadium, if it's going to be like real personal, I'd like a little more detail if I'm going to do this difficult obedience and get this deeper love thing. Could you kind of break that down a little bit for me? It's a good question because Jesus gave an answer immediately. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me," and by that we already know he means obeys me, "he will keep my word." There it is. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we," Father, Son, in the Holy Spirit implied, "we will come to him and make our home with him." Bam. Okay, I'm going to just tell you flat out. I'm not ashamed to say it. My wife is an amazing wife. Straight across the board. I don't want to have some contest. I'm sure you got a great wife too. But I'm just telling you, K-Mac is summa cum laude rocking it in this church. And one of the things, she's just a godly, godly woman. And one of the things, she just kills this. She's really good at setting up the home. Wherever we've lived, several places in Canada, here, through seminary and so on, wherever, she just got a way of making that place home. And she just sets up our little stuff and the picture on the wall and the family gallery. And I'm just, I don't know what it is exactly, but she just got a flair for that so that wherever she has fluffed the nest, that's home right there. That is home. And if you get that, then you get what's being said here. That God himself is going to make you his home. That's what manifest means. He's going to come and get with you and be with you and dwell with you so that everything that's happening in your life is God's plan unfolding for you and you're right there with him no matter how hard it gets. In fact, that's why, let's keep moving here, "and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." He's out in the cold. The word that you hear, Jesus is like, I'm not just saying this on my own. "The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." We don't have any breakouts in the Trinity. Father signed off on all of this. Verse 25. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you." Here comes the parakletos again. "But the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our life. He teaches us stuff. You get the Bible open in front of you. You come to church faithfully. I hope this is happening for you right now. "Well, I just have some things I just don't understand." But you get the Word of God open and the Holy Spirit starts ministering to you and some stuff's been happening in your life right now. It's supposed to be like, oh, I get, okay, all right. And it gets into focus and it gets really clear. And that's the Holy Spirit teaching you. And furthermore, when you leave church, you should do this today. When you leave church, you go and you get by yourself sometime today or tomorrow. You get this passage open in front of you. You go back through it yourself and you say, Holy Spirit of God, cause these things to be understood in my life. And come now and be my teacher and seal these things to my heart. You say, well, James, you say a lot of stuff and I've heard a lot of stuff about Jesus. See the next thing he says? The Holy Spirit, the teacher who's coming in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. I mean, that had to be crazy listening to Jesus teach, don't you think? I mean, just think, how many people think if Jesus was talking, you'd be writing stuff down? Well, you write down stuff I say, for goodness sake. So if Jesus was talking, you'd be like, Jesus would be like, can you look up here? And you say, no, I cannot. I am writing things down. And, right? And everything that he said, and you're like, I can't remember it all. But you have the Holy Spirit bringing all things to your remembrance. It's really an awesome, awesome promise. That this week, when you need it most, when you're facing the most difficult obedience this week, he can like just bring this sermon right up in front of him. He can just flash everything you're looking at right now. And just flash that in front of you. And you just be like, you got a helper. You've got to help her. And you can't do this on your own, but you can do it with me. And he'll just bring it right back into your mind again. And I pray that he will. And that's one of his ministries, to teach us and to help us to remember the things that we've learned from God's word. And then verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Like, oh, difficult obedience is stressing me out. Peace, check this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. That's real important. And Lori Norris, who is a professor at Moody and helps me sometimes with my study, I just want to acknowledge she's a brilliant woman, a PhD graduate in New Testament from Wheaton College. And she pointed out to me that the context of this statement is helpful to understand what Jesus is saying. When he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Think about the world when Jesus was speaking this. Roman Empire. Remember Luke chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus, and a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So Caesar was like the ruler of the world. And on every street corner, there was a Roman soldier right there in the land of Israel. And everything was occupied. And we see that on the news sometimes, places where every single street corner is somebody walking around with an Uzi. That was what it was like where Jesus was ministering. And yet the Jewish people knew that Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be the wonderful God, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so they thought he was going to come and run all these people out of town and set up God's kingdom on earth. And that is coming, but not in the first advent. And so Jesus, guys, I got peace for you. And they thought it was going to be one thing, but he's like, no, it's really going to be kind of different than that. I don't give it the way the world gives it, with forced submission. My peace is different than that. I'm not going to get you out of the problem. I'm going to get you through it. All right? I'm not going to take care of it and leave. I'm going to stay with you, and we're going to go through it together. That's the way I give my peace. We studied this the first week this year in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The calm assurance that what God is doing is best. That peace is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, let's put up the list, the whole list of Holy Spirit ministries. He's the helper. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the teacher. I couldn't come up with a better word, so I said he's the rememberer. I know that's not great English. Send your letters to Pastor Rick. He's the one who helps me remember, and he is the peace. Jesus doesn't give help like a druggist gives a prescription. Go get this. He gives himself. He is our peace. He is the peace. Him living in me. My growing love relationship with him through the obediences that he resources and will ultimately reward. All right, rest of it now. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you should be happy I'm going. We're not. But you should have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so when it does, you may believe. I've told you that the Holy Spirit's coming. I've told you all this so that when it happens, you can be like, dang, everything he says happens. Everything he says, it always happens. I so believe him, right? That's supposed to be happening in your life too. You're like, oh, every time he says don't, and I do, it hurts. Every time. He's always right. I'm going to believe in him. Excellent. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, that's Satan, is coming. The soldiers were probably already marching and making their way to Gethsemane for the arrest. He has no claim on me. In other words, I'm going to the cross myself. This is pretty cool. As I've said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. Nobody's taking my life from me, Jesus said. I'm laying it down. He has no claim on me. I do as the Father commanded me. I'm obeying. I'm choosing this difficult obedience so that the world may know that I love the Father. He's on the same program we're on. Difficult obedience demonstrates love. And every one of them is resourced and rewarded by Jesus. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. Everybody stand up. So he's like, let's do this. He's not getting dragged out of the upper room. He's going to keep talking to them. We're going to get into that next time. But he's like, let's do this. Rise. And I would just say that to our church this weekend. First of all, for the difficult obediences that you're facing individually. Rise. Let us go from here. Right? And then in terms of any difficult obediences that we're facing together as a church, rise. Let us go from here. Every difficult obedience is resourced and rewarded by Jesus. Got it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of opening your word to these hungry hearts. The great joy of our life is serving you and blessing these people. So seal this truth to our hearts, Lord. And as some anticipate a grieving and a going on, as some experience the uncertainty of a big decision in their career or a difficult conversation in their family, a stand for purity, an insistence upon your heart in a matter. Give us courage. Remind us you're with us. Bring this to our remembrance. Teach us in all things. Help us, Holy Spirit. Be our comfort and our counselor. Be our advocate. We're looking to you and we believe in you and we're trusting you. Help us as we go forward. We expect difficulty. We expect our faith will be challenged, but we know you're with us and we're committed and we're thankful and we believe. Let's say that to him. I believe.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.